Well, we're in Ruth chapter 2, and if there was a title to what I'm going to preach this morning, it would be Gleaning in the Fields of Grace, because that's what happens in Ruth chapter 2. Let me just read some of the verses to you, but it's without trying to read the whole chapter. Verse 1 of Ruth 2, Now Naomi had a kinsman of her husband, a man of great wealth of the family of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz, and Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, Please let me go into the field and glean among the ears of grain after one in whose sight I may find favor. And she said to her, Go, my daughter. And so she departed and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the portion of the field belonging to Boaz, who was the family of Elimelech. Now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, May the Lord be with you. And they said to him, May the Lord bless you. Then Boaz said to his servant, who was in charge of the reapers, Whose young woman is this? And the servant in charge of the reapers answered and said, She is a young Moabite woman who returned with Naomi from the land of Moab. And she said, Please let me glean and gather from the reapers among the sheaves. And thus she came and has remained from the morning until now. So she has been sitting in the house for just a little while. And then Boaz said to Ruth, Listen carefully, my daughter. Do not glean in another field. Furthermore, do not go on from this one, but stay here with my maids. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and go after them. Indeed, I have commanded the servants not to touch you. When you are thirsty, go to the water jars and drink from where the servants draw. And then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, Why have I found favor in your sight, that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner? And Boaz answered and said to her, All that you have done for your mother-in-law after the death of your husband has been fully reported to me, and how you left your father and your mother and the land of your birth, and came to a people that you did not previously know. May the Lord reward your work, and your wages be full from the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to seek refuge. And then she said, I have found favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me and indeed have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants. And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, Come here that you may eat of the bread and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar. And so she sat beside the reapers and he served her roasted grain and she ate and was satisfied and had some left. And when she rose to glean, Boaz commanded his servant, saying to them, Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not insult her. And also you shall purposely pull out for her some grain from the bundles, and leave it that she may glean, and do not rebuke her. And so she gleaned in the field until evening. And then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw that she had gleaned. And she also took it out and gave Naomi what was left after she was satisfied from her lunch. And her mother-in-law said to her, Where did you glean today, and where did you work? May he who took notice of you be blessed. And so she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked, and said, The name of the man whom I work today is Boaz. We've come this far. Just let me read the last few verses. And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, May he be blessed of the Lord, who has not withdrawn his kindness to the living and to the dead. And again Naomi said to her, This man is our relative, and he is one of our kinsmen redeemers. And then Ruth the Moabitess said, Furthermore, he said to me, You shall stay close to my servants until they have finished all my harvest. Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his maids, lest others fall upon you in another field. And so she stayed close by the maids of Boaz in order to glean until the end of the barley harvest and the wheat harvest, and she lived with her mother-in-law. To me, there's nothing... The only thing more glorious than the story of repentant sinners is the story of repentant saints. We have in this chapter, at the beginning of this chapter, Ruth and Naomi. And the story switches mainly now to Ruth, where the first chapter was mainly about Naomi. Now Ruth becomes the key figure for the rest of this book. We find them both in a situation where they're poor and they're desperate. And Ruth goes to her mother-in-law and says, I need to go and glean among the fields, because they were poor and they were desperate. And her mother-in-law told her to go. That's a good place to start for a repentant saint, is poor and desperate. Reminds me of the Beatitude, blessed are the poor in spirit. It is the prerequisite. It is the foundation. It is the beginning place of blessing and reality in the kingdom. And the thing about desperation that's so wonderful, it breeds, it gives birth to exploration. A desperate saint is a seeking saint. And we find Ruth, desperate and poor, seeking favor and provision. As a matter of fact, it says in verse 2, and Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, please let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after one in whose sight I may find favor. She went out desperately seeking someone, hoping that she might find favor. And the interesting thing that she says, and she says it three times, in whose sight I might find favor. I think that's a real significant phrase from the Holy Spirit. Again, in verse 10, when she fell on her face, she says to Boaz, why have I found favor in your sight? And in verse 13, she says, I have found favor in your sight. Because what she was hoping for, several times in this chapter, she's referred to as Ruth the Moabitess, or Ruth the Moabite woman who came back from with Naomi from Moab. As if the Lord wants to remind us, this is a foreigner who comes from a pagan land into a desperate place where she's a stranger and an alien. And Moab, again, was a cursed place in the eyes of God. And this is who this person is. It's like Elijah. When he refers to Elijah in 1 Kings 17, Elijah the Tishbite. You think, God, why did you have to add the Tishbite? Because where he was from was this little bitty nothing place where nobody came from that was anybody. As if God was saying, I use Tishbites. I use people who come from nowhere. I use repentant people who come from Moab. I'm the God of not just good people who've lived their whole life in the land of promise, but I'm also the God of sinners and failures. A love that can't be tested can't be trusted. And beloved, we have tested His love. How could we ever not trust Him? She was hoping to find favor in the sight of one who knew who she was, and what she was, and where she came from. Fully in light of what she was, and yet she would still find favor. Because the real reality here, this story is much more than just about them finding grain and her gleaning in the fields of grace. Boaz himself, when he was asked by her, why did I find favor in your sight? He talks about several things, but one of the things he says about her in verse 12, may the Lord reward you and reward your work, and your wages be full from the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to seek refuge. She followed Naomi, was loyal to Naomi, but she truly came when she saw in the tears of her mother-in-law a repentant heart and a God of grace. She came to the land of Israel because she didn't find spiritual reality in Moab. And she came to seek refuge under the wings of God. That's really what she's come to find. That's whose favor she really came to seek. She didn't really know much about Him. But she told Naomi, your God will be my God. And what she hoped more than anything else is that clearly in His sight, knowing fully who she was and what she was and where she came from, she would find refuge under His wings. Now, one of the things to understand in this chapter is the principle of reaping and gleaning. In Leviticus 23 is one of the shortest explanations, so we won't spend too much time. This is one of the laws of the land. When you reap the harvest of your land, moreover, you shall not reap to the very corners of your field, nor gather the gleaning of your harvest. You are to leave them for the needy and for the alien. And I am the Lord your God. Reapers that are referred to a lot in this chapter These are people, men and women, the maidens, the men would go forth and they would harvest the grain. They would sickle the grain. And then the maidens would come along and bundle them up and tie them together. And these are the reapers. These are the ones who received wages and who experienced, as you saw in the luncheon, they fellowshiped with the owner of the land. They fellowshiped with Boaz and they received wages and they were workers. The gleaners, though, were the people at the lowest level. They were the poor and the needy and the foreigners. They were the ones who came after the harvest, after the sickling, and after the grain was bundled up and tied up. Any little stuff that was left over, the scraps that were left over, that's what the gleaners got. And then they would leave the corners unharvested so the gleaners could get that. God's heart for the poor and for the needy. Now, in her search for favor, understand that she starts at the lowest level. She doesn't start as a reaper. She starts off as a gleaner. That's a good place to start, at the lowest level. It's all it takes. It says in verse 3, "So she departed and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come upon the portion of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech." If you fly over in a small plane, particularly in Africa, you'll see these like open fields, and then it's like they're almost drawn, like these lines. And of course, there's just places where it's cut out. Because it may be a long field, but every little section belongs to somebody else. Or somebody may own several sections. And this is what she was experiencing. She was going through these fields, open fields, and different sections. And then she happens to come upon the section that belonged, or one of the sections, because it says about Boaz, he's a very wealthy man, so he probably owned a number of sections. But she came upon this section that belonged to Boaz. And the interesting thing it says here, when it says in verse 3, "And she happened to come to the portion of the field belonging to Boaz." If you have a New American Standard, the inspired scripture, over in your margins, it literally says in Hebrews, "And her chance chanced upon." And her chance chanced upon. God just reveals in the scripture about His compassionate sovereignty. Just those chance meetings in our lives that change our lives that are ordered by God. That her chance chanced upon. It just seemed to be sheer luck. Just happenstance. And not only that, it says in verse 4, "And now Boaz came from Bethlehem," that's where he lived, "and said to the reapers, 'May the Lord be with you.' And they said to him, 'May the Lord bless you.' And Boaz said to his servant who was in charge of the reapers, 'Whose young woman is this?'" Now, isn't it interesting that her chance chanced upon, she just happened to luck up and end up in this field, and it just happened to be the day that Boaz comes from Bethlehem to check out that field and to see how things were going. He was a wealthy businessman. And a wealthy businessman is going to inspect his business. And he comes to this particular place, happens to come when she happens to be there. The compassionate sovereignty of God. And one of the things I've learned in my life as a repentant saint, that in those times when I'm with a repentant heart, wondering and hoping, wondering into and hoping for favor in the fields of grace, that somehow, some way, if you're desperate and I'm desperate for His refuge, He always makes sure that we find our Boaz. We don't even know how to pray. We're not even sure how to seek. But we're desperate for the shadow of His wings. And somehow, some way, through a scripture, in a moment, in a vision, through another person, in a sermon, in a prophetic word, He makes sure that we find our way into the presence of our Boaz, who can redeem us, who can not only forgive us, but overrule for good all the loss occasioned by my sin. Now look at some of the specifics of this grace, this favor of God that she finds in this field of Boaz. I'm just going to show you a few things, or a number of things, there's like about eight of them, pretty remarkable. The first thing he says, in verse 8, he says to her, he says, listen carefully. And again, the Hebrew is, haven't you heard? Don't you understand? He says, you need to understand this, my daughter. Do not go to glean in another field. Furthermore, do not go out, go on from this one, but stay here with my maids, the female reapers. And then he says all these other things to her. Here's the interesting thing. Even though this was a law in Israel, the reality is that most of the landowners reluctantly allowed gleaners to pass through the field. And most of them resented the law. But her Boaz didn't just tolerate her presence in the field. He welcomed her. And sometimes we feel like, as repentant saints, that God is forced to tolerate us and our coming back again and again and again. You need to understand, beloved of God, He welcomes us and delights in our return. As a matter of fact, He told her, only glean in this field. And He instructed, which we'll see in just a minute, He instructed His servants, do not touch her. Don't hurt her. And then He told them at the end, don't even insult her as she's gleaning alongside of you. And if you remember what Naomi told her when she came back home, Naomi said, it's good that you stay in this one place, that others might not hurt you in other fields. So not only did Boaz welcome her, Boaz says, you stay here, because this is the safe place for you to be healed and made whole. This is where you can be redeemed. It's only in the fields of grace, beloved, that we can know the favor and restoration of God. You can't find it under the law. You can't find it making vain promises and guilt offerings to God. We can only find it in His favor. We can only be safe in the field of our Boaz. Remember in the Song of Solomon, in those little season of separation, there was one point when she went out and asked the watchman, have you seen my beloved? And they told her. But then there was another place and there was another separation, and that she went out to the watchman and they abused her. That happens so much in the body of Christ. It breaks the heart of God. It breaks my heart. All of us have known what it is to be repentant saints. All of us have known what it is to struggle and fall. All of us have known. And how many times in the hands of Christians, in the hands of Christian leaders, in the hands of preachers, priests and rectors, have we not been safe? It's a sad thing that when a repentant saint struggles to find a safe place where they can be restored and redeemed. Now, understood, I'll use the catchword, repentant saint. If you're a saint who's in sin and you're playing games, there really is no safe place. But that's okay. God uses that too to finally get you into His portion of the field. But there should be a safe place for us to find redemption. He tells her to stay there. He tells the servants in verse 9 to not touch her, to not hurt her, to not try to drive her out. In verse 9, he says, when you're thirsty, go to the water jars and drink from where the servants draw. To go where the reapers drink and drink from their water. That's extraordinary favor. She's just a gleaner and an alien at that. And at mealtime, Boaz said, come here, draw near to me, that you may eat of the bread and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar. He invites her to sit close to him among the reapers. No gleaners come there. He invites her to lunch. And then he says, and he served her roasted grain. He handed roasted grain to her, and she was satisfied and had some left. What did he do? In the presence of all these reapers who've got to be like confused angels at the grace of God. And here's this gleaner. I don't know if Boaz had ever done this before. Here's this gleaner, this alien, this foreigner, this one who had lived her whole life in Moab worshiping false gods. He brings her in to eat lunch with him, has her sit among the maidens and draws her near and feeds her out of his hand. He's letting them all know, letting her know that he's not ashamed of her. He's letting her know, he's letting them all know that she's accepted in the Beloved. He's letting her know, and he's letting all of them know that she belongs. No matter where she's come from, no matter who she was, and no matter what she had done. I love this verse 8, I love this phrase. And then Boaz said to Ruth, "Listen carefully, my daughter. Do not go to glean in another field. Furthermore, do not go on from this one, but stay here." And then he says all these wonderful things. At the end of their lunch together, he says this to them. "And when she rose to glean, Boaz commanded his servant, saying, 'Let her glean among the sheaves. Do not insult her.'" Just, instead of her just gleaning now, the leftover and scraps, just let her walk with you guys and take some of the sheaves. And he says, as a matter of fact, let's just make it even easier for her. "And you shall purposely pull out for her some grain from the bundles." Because she's not going to be as good a gleaner and reaper as they are. "And leave it that she may glean, and do not rebuke her." Extraordinary favor. These are people who had known Boaz maybe for years, and worked for him for years. He called them his maidens. And yet here's a stranger, an alien, from Moab, who he's given extravagant grace. He's making it easy for them. He's saying to them, "Listen, she's going to glean among you, pick sheaves among you. As a matter of fact, just pull out some of the sheaves in the bundle, leave them by, so it'll be easier for her." And when she goes home, she takes gallons of grain with her, and enough left over. He gave her not just enough for her lunch, but he gave her so much roasted grain, she had enough left over for Naomi. Oh, now I get the verse 8. Now I understand the Holy Spirit. "And furthermore, do not go on from this place, but stay here with my maids." Grace is always further and more than we ever hoped for or deserved. That's one of the wonderful aspects of this story. She went out hoping for, inside of, hoping she'd find favor inside of who she was and what she was. But she found more than she ever expected, more than she ever hoped for, more than she ever deserved. That's why he said, furthermore, the Holy Spirit, furthermore, grace is always further and more than repentant saints ever hoped for or ever deserved. What she encounters here is the extraordinary and remarkable kindness and kind intentions of God. Which is the heart behind grace. How can a holy, perfect God show such grace and favor inside of who we are? How can we find such favor? Because of the kind intentions of His extraordinary heart. Because of the kindness of God. Remember what Naomi said to her? Naomi says, "May he be blessed of the Lord who has not withdrawn his kindness." See, we always think of God as this angry person. God is holy. And does God get mad at me when I do things? Yes. Does God dislike me? No. And even when he's mad at me, just the slightest move in his direction, I find kindness. His heart is full of kindness. He longs to redeem. So she asked the question. And the question that she asked in verse 10, she falls on her face. She bows to the ground and says to him, "Why have I found favor in your sight, that you should take notice of me since I am a foreigner?" Verse 13, she says, "I have found favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me, and indeed you have spoken kindly to your servant." And the word means spoken into my heart. He knows what to say to our hearts, doesn't he? Us repentant saints. He always has the key to our hearts. "You've spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants." In other words, I'm a stranger. He says, "Why have you shown me such favor? Why have I found favor in your sight when I'm a foreigner? I found favor in your sight, even though, as if I was one of your maids, though I'm not one of your maids." She asks the question, why? Then he answers. Listen to this answer, verse 11. "All that you have done for your mother-in-law after the death of your husband has been fully reported to me. And how you have left your father and your mother and the land of your birth and came to a people that you did not previously know. May the Lord reward your work and your wages be full from the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to seek refuge." Now, when she asked him why, it says, "It's been fully reported to me all." See, one of the frightening things is as repentant saints come to him, we all know that it's been fully reported to him everything. And that he has every right to open his mouth and condemn us. But Jesus said, "I didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but I came into the world that through me the world might be saved. There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." And if Jesus didn't come to condemn the world, then the world may condemn itself because it refuses His grace. But Jesus, if He didn't come to condemn the world, He's not here to condemn you. He's here to redeem you and restore you. You say, "Well, Bishop, I'm miserable, but I haven't even really sat down and confessed my stuff." You know what Boaz said to her? He says, "Here's what I found about you. I like your heart. And I like the fact that you want a refuge. You're desperate for refuge under the wings of our God. I just see something in your heart. Maybe you've not repented of your, or you've confessed your sins, but I just noticed a sigh. I just noticed you sighing about your sins. I just noticed you groaning about your condition. And in that, I've seen your heart." He saw her heart. She would care for Naomi. He said, "I just see something about your heart. And you've made movement towards finding refuge in God." That's all he's looking for. He said, he just knows that in your heart, there's a place in your heart for Him. And you've made even the slightest move in His direction. I'll tell you a cool story. John chapter 1. Remember the calling of Nathanael? Philip is called in John chapter 1. He follows him, and Nathanael in verse 44, from Bethesda, the city of Andrew, and Philip found Nathanael and said to Nathanael, "We have found Him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael says to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And Philip said to him, "Come and see." And then Jesus saw Nathanael coming to Him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite in whom indeed there is no guile." He didn't say in whom indeed there's no sin. I mean, he just had an attitude, pride. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? He didn't say in whom there is no sin. He said in whom there is no guile, no deceit. Then listen to what he says. But he says, in whom there is no guile. And Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" That sounds like a prideful statement if he's talking about sin. How do you know that I don't have any guile? How do you know me? And he said to him, "Before Philip called you, you were under the fig tree and I saw you." What in the world was Nathanael doing under the fig tree? How does this all fit? All of us have a fig tree. All of us have that little place where we go, our private place. That place where we ponder and wonder. And I think what Jesus saw was a man in his secret place, struggling with his own sin and being honest about it. He had no guile. And Jesus said to him, "You're going to know what life is like with me under an open heaven." That's all Jesus is looking for. Just someone who's honest about their sin. You don't even know what to do about it. And just the slightest move in his direction, he'll draw you into his fields of grace. And when we find him, he doesn't speak to us in condemnation about our sin. He affirms us that under the fig tree, he caught us sighing, even just for a moment, about our sin. See, this is the reason, and there's no other reason for God's favor. It's simply his kindness and his kind intentions. There is no other reason. There is no other explanation for the grace of God except the kindness of God's heart. I hope that shatters some wrong thinking some of you might have about who he is. He longs to give us favor and grace, and there's only one explanation for it. The incredible, extraordinary, massive, infinite kindness and kind intentions of God's heart. Listen to this. I'll read this really quickly. This is from Ephesians chapter 1. This great verse, he says, "He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ himself, according to his kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestows on us, the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. He made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him." Verse 12, to the end, "that we who were the first to hope in Christ should be to the praise of his grace." The word "according" can be translated, "be dominated by." Dominated by the kind intentions of his heart. That's the reason. That's the explanation. Don't understand it. Don't try to figure it out. Don't try to examine whether you deserve it. Rejoice in it. Celebrate in it. To the praise of his grace. It's the kind intentions of his heart. A life that's lived at the foot of the cross in heaven is a life oft mentioned. "How esteemed are they who in light of their dross sing of his kind intentions. Angels stand whispering at the Lamb's great cost, at true love's mad plan of redemption. And how blessed are they whose hearts are lost in praise of his kind intentions." She fell before him and bowed before him. That's what the favor of God invokes. A life fallen and broken before him, fully surrendered. It's the favor of God. It's the grace of God. It's the kindness of God that draws a man to full repentance. It's the grace of God that brings us to our knees and bow before him and worship and surrender. And whenever we know the divine inflow of his favor and grace, there's always a divine outflow. There's enough left over for others. She went home and gave Naomi the extra, because what she had at lunch was more than she needed. Any time a repentant saint experiences the kind intentions of God, there's always an overflow. That's where the overflow comes from. That's where the anointing flows from into the life of others. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.